As Christians, why should we care about five red heifers born in Texas?
With the latest government in Israel, it's the most religious ever in the history of Israel, 64 seats. Netanyahu feels, I got this from an interview I did yesterday where this person heard from Netanyahu himself, that he feels it's his destiny, Netanyahu, to build the third temple now.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jen Markell, Radio for the Remnant. Brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan talks with Mondo Gonzalez about some stunning events in both America and Israel. The arrival of some young red heifer cattle could signal the nearness of the Messiah's return, according to Jews in Israel. What does that mean for the Christian? We'll talk about that this hour. Here is today's programming.
And then comes the third temple. And take a look, we have already established that for the third temple to be built, you need the Antichrist. For him to rise, you need us to be out of the game. Why are you so depressed? Okay, the first thing I ask you, do you know the Temple Institute? And what did you say? Yeah. If there is a Temple Institute, and everything is already there, set and ready for the third temple, what does it mean? If you see Christmas lights on the street in the middle of November, you know that Thanksgiving is around the corner. If you see the preparation for the third temple, you know that the rapture is around the corner.
So glad you can join me for Understanding the Times Radio today. Got a very special guest on the line. And let me set the stage, if I might, for the programming. We're going to focus for at least a short while, and might be even half or more of the program, on the coming temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. It would be called the Third Temple, and there is actually some temple fever going on in Israel. The Bible tells us that there must be a temple in Jerusalem for the Antichrist to defile at the midpoint of the tribulation. You find that in Daniel 9, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, some other references we might get to yet this hour. Today, we see extensive preparations and much excitement in Israel for this third temple. As Christians, what should be our anticipation? Should we be cheering this temple on? Should we donate to the organizations building it? Does this temple affect Christians in any way? There have been two previous temples, Solomon's Temple, then Herod's Temple, built heavily by Zerubbabel, and then there's the coming tribulation temple, followed by a millennial temple. And why isn't every Jew excited about the forthcoming third temple? Christians are. Where will it sit once it is built? Isn't there a big Dome of the Rock in the way? So the third Jewish temple has been in the planning stage for 3 decades, and the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has completed all of its furnishings, with the exception of the Ark of the Covenant, for which they claim to know the location of the original one. The Institute is currently training Levites to serve as priests in the future temple. Before we get into the discussion with my guest, Mondo Gonzalez, I'm going to play a real quick soundbite. Happens to be Amir Sarfati. He was the little introductory clip that we played. And here, Amir is making a clarification that I think is really important. And then he also sets the stage for where this all might fit in eschatology or Bible prophecy.
Ladies and gentlemen, the third temple is not a temple you want to donate for. It's going to be the house of the Antichrist. It's going to be a source of deception and of complete disaster for the Jewish people. They will believe that there is a temple, therefore he's the Messiah. This probably is going to happen right after the Ezekiel 38 war. God will supernaturally win the war for Israel on the mountains of Israel. Everybody will be so excited. And from that devastation comes a new world leader. The Bible describes him as the beast that is rising from the sea. Someone that is unknown. Someone that is absolutely not from the nation of Israel. Someone who is rising in a way that the world has never seen. Someone who will come to the point where the whole world will say, enough with South African government, enough with American government, enough with German government. We can't trust anyone. We need someone who is going to govern the whole world. And when we see him, we will even worship him. And so, guess where that third temple might be standing? Take a look at this map. North of the Dome of the Rock today, there's a vacant area. Now, I'm not a real estate person trying to sell you something. Well, it has a nice view, and if you want, I can give you a good discount. No, no, no. I want to tell you that it's very interesting that this vacant plot is actually exactly aligned with today's Eastern Gate. So many Jews believe it's okay to have a temple there. Maybe even the first and the second were there. Who knows? They found some pieces of original stone, and they said probably the Holy of Holies was there. See the Dome of the Chain right here. This I placed that round dot. And that man of peace will introduce peace. The Bible says that he will confirm a covenant. But that's in your English language, not in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says he will increase the covenant. Hegbir, which means he will put on the table something that is far more spectacular than anything that has ever been offered before. What have we been offered up until today? Let's divide the city, Palestinian state, all people hold hands, sing kumbaya. No, no, we've done that. This will be a new thing, an ultimate peace deal. Jerusalem is probably going to be on the table. And because all the radical Islam is eradicated in Ezekiel 38, most likely there will be no more opposition for a third temple on the Temple Mount. And therefore, there will be a temple standing there.
Mondo Gonzalez is the co-host of the program Prophecy Watchers. I had the privilege of ministering there a couple of times in 2018. I've invited him on for the hour to talk about some temple issues. We'll get into a couple of current events as well. Mondo, welcome to the program.
It's great to be here, Jan.
Why don't we start with the basics? As you and I have talked, you indicated that this is a serious interest of yours, but something happened back in 1967 that affects us today, particularly affects the Jews wanting to build their temple, and that was the Six-Day War, the recapturing of Jerusalem. But what happened to the Temple Mount back then?
It's very interesting to see how it has developed, because if we take a step back and we look at the nature of Israel, most people, I think as Christians, I know when I first became a believer and started understanding and looking at Israel, modern Israel, taking classes on modern Israel, that we forget that Israel, for the most part, is 90% secular. The country was founded in 48 as a secular country. The people that were there, David Ben-Gurion and others, the first president, these guys were socialists. In fact, many of them thought that they were going to become a communist country because of their affinity for socialistic thinking. When 1967 comes around, and in the Six-Day War where they conquered the attackers, they took control for the first time since really 70 AD, full control of the Temple Mount as well as Eastern Jerusalem. But what people forget is that there were some that were just excited in the sense from a cultural perspective that here we are in Jerusalem. So we know that Jerusalem has a culture as well as a religious aspect to it. But surprisingly, Moshe Dayan, who was one of the generals, the defense minister at the time, in order to avoid World War III, his words, he turned around and immediately gave religious authority to the WAQF, the W-A-Q-F Islamic organization that was based in Jordan. They maintained sovereignty over it in the sense of security. So that's a big deal that right at the forefront, all of us would wonder, why in the world did that happen? But when we look at their philosophy and getting control of the Temple Mount, giving it back, and then having now it's been a conflict since 1967.
Yeah. I raised this question in my short introduction there, and why is not every Jew on earth excited about this? And you gave a little clue just a minute or two ago and indicated not every Jew is a very religious person, but some Jews are totally on board with this, and others, honestly, today could care less.
That's really what it comes down to. And again, I'm working on a book on this topic Yes. as it relates, because one of the things that I've noticed over the last 30 years, my undergrad is in Jewish studies, so we spent a lot of time studying how to evangelize and understanding the culture, not only of biblical Judaism, but also modern Israel. What I'm seeing is there's some changes happening within the culture of modern Israel, going back from 1967, the kind of that secular mentality, where today, because of the high birth rates of the religious in Israel, it used to be 8 to 10%. Now you're looking at 15 to 20% of Israel is religious. So you have just by proportion and population. But what you also have, even within the secular demographic, is their patriotism. Many of them despise the idea of a religious war, and so they don't care. But what I see changing is even the average secular person is looking, going, this isn't right that what, the Muslims get to pray on there? And as a Jew, even if I wanted to, I'm not going to. I don't believe in God anyway. But even if I wanted to go up there, I'm not allowed to. So they're looking at it from a human rights perspective, which is increasing the change in people's mindset among the secular people about the Temple Mount.
This whole temple and the previous temples, implications in the Bible about future temples, it's really very Bible-based. And then Jesus speaks, of course, of the coming abomination that makes desolate. Jesus even speaks of the temple that was standing in his time, that not one stone would remain on top of another, which was destroyed in 70 AD. And I think if we were to have a TV drama of that happening, which is what happened, the Roman soldiers chiseling all the bricks apart. I think there may have been gold in between the bricks in some cases anyway, fulfilling Jesus' words that not one stone was left on top of another in 70 AD when that temple was taken down. But two more very prominent ones are coming up here in the future.
When you look at the scripture, one of the things I think the average Christian sometimes, maybe in our field of people who are interested in prophecy, but when you come to the average Christian, especially those that have different end time scenario or prophetic views than we do, eschatological views, Israel means nothing to them. I have several people who love Jesus, brothers and sisters in the Lord, but maybe they're preterist or partial preterist. Yeah, yeah. It's all been fulfilled. And you're like, really? And so I like to ask the question, what do you think about Israel or the preparations for the temple? And they're like, irrelevant, completely irrelevant, has nothing to do. And you're like, really? So it's shocking. But as the world is changing, they're continuing to question because they have no answers for what is happening from our framework we do. I think when we go back to the scripture, as you mentioned in Matthew 24, what I think people need to understand is that prophecy is meant to give us a snapshot. One of the examples I just gave recently at our conference was when you look at Micah 5:2 as it relates to Jesus being born in Bethlehem, or Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I will call my son. And so you go, if you were before 50 BC, you would go, how is this going to work? This verse says he's from Bethlehem. This verse says he's coming out of Egypt. What in the world? But then for us, we see how those are snapshots, but the process, God has this amazing way to see it fulfilled, and we know that it was fulfilled. So when we see these snapshots that at the end of the age, there's going to be this temple that the Antichrist comes in, and then Jesus talks an abomination standing in the holy place. And that's a very specific location. Everyone would be like, oh, well, we know where that is. That's up there. And then we see Revelation 11 talking about measuring the certain part of the temple complex, but it's put out. And of course, Daniel 9:27. So you have these scriptures that tell us at the end, at least by the middle, there is going to be a temple there. Now, we don't know how long. It could be a week. It could be many years. But what we know is we have this snapshot that in the middle, there is going to exist this temple where sacrifices are going to be done, which will be stopped.
Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that would be the situation in the midpoint of the tribulation where the Antichrist reveals who he is. Keep in mind, folks, the Jews really trusted in him for the first half of the tribulation. And then he turns on them in that temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. He will turn on them in one of the most vicious betrayals imaginable. But Mondo, something else has been missing here for a lot of years. And I'm going to play a short clip and then come back and talk about it.
These are the red heifers that landed at Israel's Ben-Gurion Airport. Rabbis believe the ashes of a red heifer are necessary for purifying priests to serve in a future temple. The heifers were discovered and brought to Israel with the help of the Bone Israel, Building Israel organization and its team leader, Byron Stinson. Rabbis from the Temple Mount Institute approached Stinson about the unique cattle.
They said, Byron, could you look in Texas and find us a red heifer? I wasn't expecting that, and it was shocking to me to think about it, but I know a lot of ranchers, and I know a little bit about cattle, being from Texas, and I always say yes to these Jewish rabbis because they're my friends, and I love them, and why not?
This began an in-depth process of finding the rare heifer that meets key stipulations found in the Bible.
The Bible gives us a clue as to the significance of the red heifers here in Numbers chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, where it says that God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ritual law that God has commanded, instruct the children of Israel to bring you a red cow without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which no yoke has been laid." So it says that we're supposed to take a perfectly red cow, with no white hairs or dark hairs at all, and a cow that no yolk has ever been on. So as a result, it's very, very rare to find a baby cow that is completely red.
The ashes of the red heifer would be used to purify water from the Gihon Spring in the city of David. Just a few ashes could purify thousands of gallons of water. That water can be then purified priests from any contact with a dead body, so they can offer sacrifice in the temple.
Some Jews go every single day to a ritual bath, to a mikveh, in order to approach God in prayer in purity. However, it is not the same because we don't have the red heifer. Once we have the red heifer, we'll be completely pure and we'll be able to rebuild the temple.
The red heifer must also be 2 years old. These cattle are just around a year old and could qualify in just over a year.
So if they're able to make it without growing the white hairs or black hairs, I think with five of them we have a really good chance of that, then they will be the first one in 2,000 years.
The Jewish sage Maimonides from the 12th century said throughout the first and second temples there were nine red heifers. He said the 10th would signal the appearance of the Messiah. That's why many are excited about this arrival.
Folks, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I have on the line from Oklahoma City, Mondo Gonzalez, and he's a part of the Prophecy Watchers team just off of their big conference. Mondo, help us understand this a little bit. Again, this would be the 10th that they're looking for. It comes out of Numbers 19, and the last red heifer apparently was back in 70 A.D., So why this gap between 70 AD and today, perhaps because of a missing temple?
Yes, exactly. What you have is the Jews were kicked out of Israel, as Jesus said in Luke 21, that they would be scattered to the nations in fulfillment of the judgment on them because they rejected him. Without having the temple being destroyed and even a very solid presence, there's always Jews in the land for the last 2,000 years, but in the sense of a governmental presence or a leadership presence, we know what began in AD 70, there was the Bar Kokhba revolt in 132 AD, where they tried again to kick out Rome, and it got really bad. And so from really 135 AD, there's been no leadership presence in Israel. And so the Jews were scattered around. Because there's not a temple, they've never really been able to even try to do some of these things. All the vessels, the menorah, as we know from the Arch of Titus at least, were taken away by Rome. That's really the issue. But what you do have, as the clip we heard, disappears in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, and it was well said there. But the Jews also look at things from their tradition, their Talmudic writings, whether it's the Mishnah, which was written down about 200 AD, which is the oral law, or the Talmud about 500 AD. Today, when a rabbi is thinking about the temple, they're not just thinking of Numbers chapter 19, again, which, as mentioned, it's got to be a female cow, no defect, no yoke. It has to be slaughtered outside the camp, and it has to be burned. So they're working on these things. But what the Bible doesn't say is, it doesn't say how old it has to be. It says just a parah, which is a older cow, not a calf. But it doesn't tell you how red it has to be. Those are all Jewish tradition things that were added. But for a Jewish rabbi, they don't make a distinction. For them, if the Talmud says there can only be two hairs or less, that's what they do. So that's really important as we begin to look at why the red heifers are important and how they're being qualified. I'm not agreeing with the tradition. Jesus in Matthew 15 challenged them about their tradition. He mentions very specifically, but I'm trying to understand and get to the bottom of what the Jewish people think, because that's what they're going to try to do, is to fulfill it according not only the biblical requirements, but the Jewish tradition requirements.
I want to play a clip. It happens to be yourself. You are in a discussion about this with both Tim Moore and Nathan Jones. I found it particularly intriguing because I kind of want to transfer into this topic a bit, and that is Christians are asking, what is our role in all of this? Should we be donating, for instance, to the Temple Institute? Should we be helping the Jews build this temple? That's going to be, again, it's going to be the home for the Jewish people the first half of the tribulation. But then again, as I said before, Antichrist goes in and defiles it. Then the Jews are simply on the run.
As everybody knows, back in September, five red heifers were sent over to Israel from here, Texas. So I've been working on some research and material just to kind of provide an overall framework of what the Christians should think. And again, you guys have been involved in that, in the sense of shaping the average Christian is asking, well, what do I do with this information? We know that it's part of the prophetic fulfillment. How should I respond? Should I jump on board? Should I support it? Should I not? It's really, I think, a helpful conversation.
These red heifers, what is the significance? Why don't we start with that? Because we've heard the news. Why do we need these red cows?
So this is good because biblically you have the red heifer ceremony in Numbers 19. But we take scripture solid. But what we're dealing with now is, in addition to that, is the feeling and the thinking of the modern rabbinic movement or the Orthodox movement or even the religious Jewish movement in Israel, the Temple Mount Faithful, the Temple Institute. These are these groups that have been really for the last 30 years at least trying to find the red heifer. Why? Because their goal is to build a temple. They believe, according to Moses, that's the only way they can connect with God. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. So you have their framework, and then you have our perspective, which we understand the Bible does say, Matthew 24:15, Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 11, even Daniel. So you have these four witnesses in scripture that there's going to be a temple during the tribulation period. So we're looking at that fact, and then through deduction, we're in inference, we're moving backwards to say, well, how does that happen? It doesn't just voila appear. So what are the steps that happen so that when we see that? So us watching the events unfold, enter the red heifer. So the red heifer traditionally is meant to purify those that are unclean.
The cow itself?
Or well, after the ashes. So they burn it. Numbers 19, they burn it.
Rub against a cow. On the ceremony.
Kind of what we call a holy cow, huh?
Yes, a holy cow.
A holy cow.
So they burn it in a pit. They take the ashes, they mix it with water, and now they have this opportunity where you can spread it and cleanse people that are unclean.
So to a degree, a lot of Christians have always focused on the temple, which is a building, which is a structure.
Yep.
But the Jewish mind is, before we can get to the structure, we have to focus on, again, Jewish thinking, the heart. And so the way that we purify the heart and the land, the real estate to be able even to build the temple, is to have the red heifer whose ashes will lend to purification according to Numbers 19. So
bingo,
again,
yes.
Okay, bingo. Some of the evangelical expectation of a temple is preceded by the purification. And we don't agree with the fact that you can be purified other than by the blood of Jesus Christ,
yep.
But we're trying to understand the Jewish mindset in preparing for the temple itself.
We know as well that what's God's goal with the Jewish people? He wants to save them. The tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. They're going to have a long talk during the 7-year period. And his goal is at the end, all Israel will be saved. And so God knows, as all of us were stiff-necked. I mean, the Bible says that you have this group of people. His goal is to introduce them to Jesus, for them to consider it. And it takes 7 years for them to come to that point. But they're working from their frame of reference, which is Moses and the temple. And so God's like, okay, I'm going to work through your frame of reference in order to get you to my son. And so that requires all these other pre-things. And so the red heifers that we see now have been there. Again, you can go back and they've been in motion. Many of them are disqualified. I mean, I've written about them many times over the years and like, oh, let's watch. Because what you have is there's a timing factor too, which I think is pretty fascinating because in Numbers 19, it doesn't give you the age of, there's two Hebrew words, one for an adult cow, or an aged cow, and one for a calf. So it talks about an aged cow. So in rabbinic thinking, again, that's what matters, 2 years and 8 days. That's how old they have to be. And depending on the rabbis, they argue.
Yeah, and even the red heifer part, they've added specifications on how many white hairs and how many this, how many.
So they took something easy and made it more complex.
Oh, yeah, much more complex and many other rules that you just think, well, goodness, who can keep up with this?
Armando, I think that the 2 years and 8 days is coming up this fall, perhaps October.
Depends on the rabbi. Some rabbis today are saying 2 years and 1 day.
Okay.
Some are saying 2 years, 8 days, some 2 years and 30 days. But what we do know in my research, and I was able to meet with the guy that was at Ground Zero of this that introduced the rancher, Ty Davenport, to Byron Stinson, which we heard earlier. He was there when they were born. They were born from October 5th through 12th of 2021. And so if you add 2 years to that, you come to October of this year. Maybe it's 2 years, 1 day. So we just know the general framework that in October, of October 12th through November 12th, that's the window that you have that if those that remaining to be qualified, at least one of them will be slaughtered. I did hear that one of them is no longer qualified. So now we only have 4.
All
right. That's the latest update.
I appreciate that update. You gentlemen referred to a Bible verse in that interview you had with Nathan Jones and Tim Moore. You talked about all Israel being saved, and I believe that's Romans 11:25. And I think we need to clarify, and I've mentioned this on air before, that that doesn't mean that every Jew on the planet who's alive right now today is going to be saved. I think we need to clarify that all the Jews that survive that terrible tribulation, where it says that unless Jesus Christ came back in the second coming, no flesh would be saved. That's how tragic and dramatic that seven-year period is. But the Jews that do survive, they see him coming in the clouds, second coming. They see him who they have pierced, and they do claim him as Lord and Savior. Can you comment on that?
That's exactly right. And one of the things that is very important is going back to recognizing one of the purposes of the tribulation is for God to save them. We read in Romans 9 and 10, just that whole section, where Paul says, I desire for my brothers to be saved. If I could, I'd give up my salvation for them. But we know that Romans 10:3, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge and not according to the gospel. So as we think about the tribulation, God allows them. It's interesting that John 5:43 is describing that Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you don't receive me, but another is going to come in his own name and him you will receive. So we recognize that that person that they're going to receive is going to be this Antichrist figure, which again, no surprise, it's a pseudo Christ or an Antichrist. And they come to put their trust in him. And of course, he betrays them in the middle of the tribulation and goes after him, genocide, as we see from Revelation 12 and other passages. But the goal then is when Jesus returns with us, it's going to be a rescue mission. He's coming to rescue their annihilation from this figure because we know the Antichrist, according to just the theology, Matthew 23, Jesus says, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I always like to underline the untils because that tells us we'll see Jesus again when they call him blessed. As you referenced Zechariah 12:10, they're going to weep. God is going to bring them through the grinder. We see that in Zechariah 13, two-thirds, one-third. He's going to bring them in the refiner's fire, and they're going to come to that point and recognize that they've made a mistake in trusting the Antichrist, and they're going to see it's Jesus, and they're going to ask him to return, and he does.
Like to communicate with Mondo Gonzalez, do so at prophecywatchers.com, prophecywatchers.com. He's the co-host of the popular TV program with Gary Stearman. Say, speaking of those kinds of events, we had an outstanding evening this past week at our Understanding the Times bi-monthly event here in the Twin Cities with Pastor Tom Hughes, Pastor Mark Henry, and yours truly. And we looked at a dozen or so, probably more, signs of the times. And you can order a DVD of that event at our online store for just $10. You can watch it online at our website, olivetreeviews.org, absolutely free, olivetreeviews.org. Our next meeting is Thursday, May 11th, 7 p.m. Central Time with former White House correspondent Bill Koenig, and you live stream any of these events at no cost. MarkHenryMinistries.com, MarkHenryMinistries.com, or on the Olive Tree mobile app. And you can watch all of them post-program at the respective websites, on YouTube, on Rumble. We'll say more about upcoming events later, but wanted to bring your attention to the event we had this past week with Pastor Tom Hughes. An incredible evening of trying to understand the times. We're going to be back in just a minute or two. Don't go away.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. In the age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries and Understanding the Times Radio. Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell has now entered its 22nd year of broadcasting. This would not be possible were it not for your faithful listenership and financial support. You are helping us reach remnant believers and the lost with the gospel on over 900 radio stations and around the world electronically. Feedback tells us many are spiritually fed, informed, and updated thanks to our media team and this ministry. This is just a brief pause to say thank you for your love, commitment, and support. We could not do this without you. While this could be the year the Lord calls us home to heaven, there is much work to do in the meantime. We are so honored to be co-laborers with you.
Yeah. And if you notice, this is often the case, labels, evangelicalism, premillennialism, and then people get this association that that's extreme or fundamentalist. It puts a stumbling block into our goal is to teach people about Jesus and the gospel and that they can be rescued prior to this coming time of judgment. But if you believe in judgment, it looks like we're extreme now.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, and on his channel, Christian TV. Now, here are Jan Markell and Mondo Gonzalez to conclude today's programming.
Let's get back to another point, though. All of this red heifer discussion is in the minds of fervent Israelis and Jews who are committed to rebuilding the temple, the required step to be able to purify the land themselves. They even have ways that they're trying to purify young priests to raise up to even be able to sacrifice the heifer. But for those of us who are Christians, we realize that all this is to a degree misguided because it doesn't immediately point to Jesus Christ. That really is the only means of salvation. And so part of our manifestation of love for the Jews is to share the Messiah with them right now.
Absolutely. There's no doubt we have this interesting dynamic. I mean, God hasn't changed his mind. He doesn't have a dual covenant, a different covenant with the Jews. And so we have the scripture which tells us what's going to be during this period. And then we have the truth of where salvation is. And we're trying to share with them the reality is that, hey, you're doing these things, but at the end of the day, it's not going to provide you salvation. We know that. They aren't saved through this third temple. They're saved through what their actions do and they bring and they get ground down all the way to the end of the tribulation when they call out on the name of the Lord, because Jesus said, you'll see me again when you call, you know, blessed is he who comes. So we see that. So we have this interesting tension as a Christian by we see the prophetic scriptures, which are fact, but we also know that salvation is only through this way.
Well, I ascribe to what Tim said, because to support the building of the temple is supporting keeping people captured in a works-based salvation that sends them to hell. And so why would any Christian want to support that? The Messiah is Jesus Christ. Putting your faith and trust in him is where the money should be put, at least in my opinion.
Welcome back. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I have on the line Mondo Gonzalez. He's a part of the Prophecy Watchers Ministry, co-host on that television program. Learn a lot more at prophecywatchers.com, prophecywatchers.com. Had one of their conferences not long ago in Florida, and actually, I learned some interesting things talking to him. As you know, Olive Tree Ministries had an annual conference, actually twice a year, in Minneapolis suburb, and we were bringing in at least 4,000 people every year for that event. COVID put an end to it back in 2020, and now we're doing the every other month evening events instead of the once a year or twice a year event in the huge megachurch in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Mondo Gonzalez, let's go back to the clip I just played, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and you. Nathan was quite passionate. I happen to agree with him, by the way, that the focus of the Christian really should be, let's focus on getting the Jewish people saved. Now, having said that, I've worked in Jewish evangelism. I've been a part of Jews for Jesus for a number of years. I've been a part of working for a Messianic congregation in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I know the challenges found in leading Jews to Jesus. I've got many of them in my family. Many of them never came to faith. A few did. You speak into this, please.
This is an extremely challenging and complex answer, because all of us are 100% in agreement that salvation is found only through Jesus as Lord and Savior and what he accomplished on the cross. What was interesting is that one of the things that I decided to do is I sent emails out to several prophecy teachers, well-known, and I said, hey, here's some questions. Because I'm going to include this as an application chapter in my book, is it okay for a Christian to give money to support the third temple? Do you believe that God would be in his sovereignty providing some of these miraculous events, the red heifers that have been gone for so long, all of a sudden they are? Of course, we know that the latest five red heifers were raised by a Christian whose whole goal was to raise red heifers for the third temple. So here's what it came down to. When people wrote back to me, I was surprised at the difference. I expected everybody to say what Nathan said, and that was, nope, just spend your money on the gospel. But there was such an interesting blend of answers. And so what it does is it reminds us that all of the blend of the answers, everybody agreed that Jesus is the only way, but there were some that were talking about, well, we know that the gospel saves, but there are going to be those, kind of like if we leave a rapture book or something for those after that pick it up, that maybe they'll come to knowledge. I think we have a parallel. We know that, let's say Jesus died in 32, 33 AD. Done. It's over. Well, at that moment, his sacrifice was the final sacrifice. It was done. The Father accepted it. We know that Romans 4:25, and we're justified. However, the temple was around for another 38 years. So now you have a temple that its sacrificial system no longer provides any sort of forgiveness because that's only found through Jesus. But in Acts chapter 21, we have this example where Paul goes to Jerusalem. He goes to the temple and he offers and pays some expenses for a specific sacrifice. Most likely it was a Nazirite situation from Numbers chapter 6. So here we have Paul being a Pharisee himself, even though he's out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that the sacrifices no longer are efficacious, but yet he still goes and participates in what I would call a defunct temple system. That creates a whole level of theological wonder. Okay. Why would Paul do that if he knew he was out there teaching? In my view, this is my final answer, yeah. I guess, is each person's going to have to pray about it. But for us to say that this is the only right answer, that if you give money to the temple, you're sinning before God, that would be a little hard for me to say, because I'd say, well, then is Paul a sinner for going there and participating? I think it's a little broader than what some people might say, but we all agree true salvation is only through Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross.
Couple more questions on this same topic, because I've heard you say, and I've not heard this, and I do follow Israeli news as much as possible, that Prime Minister Netanyahu feels it is his duty to rebuild the Third Temple. Could this be political expediency, perhaps?
Interestingly, that quote, I got that from a guy named Robert Murwiri, who I went to visit in Texas that day when I was down talking with Nathan. I was at the pre-trib conference. This guy, he's a believer, you know, he's done a lot for Israel. He's been awarded awards from Israel itself, from the state. So he knows Netanyahu. So what he told me was, Mondo, the rabbis were sitting right in that chair where you're at when they came here. And then we took him to the ranch. He goes, but I've talked to Netanyahu. I know him. He goes, Netanyahu, political expediency, it could be, but he hasn't said this publicly.
Okay.
And I asked him, I said, can I tell the public what he told you? And he goes, yeah, go ahead. So Netanyahu allegedly told this guy, Robert, a fellow brother, Robert, I've been praying about it, and I feel that God has appointed me to be the one who is the prime minister that builds the third temple. I think Netanyahu is probably wiser not to say that publicly in a political environment. But if that is true, supposedly he said he went and prayed. I went and prayed, and the Lord told me this. Now, how that all works, I don't know.
Okay.
But Netanyahu is now being quoted, at least firsthand information that I got from this guy. Again, he goes, I heard it from my ears. He told me, yes. He didn't say it publicly.
He didn't say it publicly. I think that's very significant. This is private. And I think there also is huge debate on where this is going to be built. Now, I did play that clip opening the program. It was Amir Safadi. And again, my radio audience, you weren't able to see as he was pointing where it would be built likely. If you want to see everything we're talking about, that's why we prepare a video version of this program so you can see what we are talking about. And you can access the video version at my website, olivetreeviews.org, and go to radio. We post the program for the video audience every Friday morning. You can find it when we're not being censored on YouTube. You can find it on Rumble. Mondo Gonzalez, we're talking about where this temple could be built. Amir pointed to a location literally yards away from the current Dome of the Rock. What is your thought on the location?
There's at least three, which we won't get into all the details, which are floating around into the archaeological world. Certainly the most basic one is that's on the Dome of the Rock. And if you look at the Temple Institute today, the leaders in the temple preparations, they have been very strong that it has to be there. But however, there's another contingent. I think the southern idea that it's where the Al-Aqsa Mosque, that's pretty irrelevant in my mind. But the Dome of the Rock, and then to the north, where what's known as the Dome of the Spirits is, which is what Amir was referring to, currently that does line up with the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate, which is currently closed, that was sealed off back in the 16th centuries. When I was talking with our brother Robert down in Texas, he had a copy of the architectural plans. He said, these are the official plans. So he showed them to me. And if you go online to others, it shows there, at least with the possibility of them building it to the north so that the Dome of the Rock wouldn't be taken down. And there would be like a 15 or 20 foot wall that would be separating, where if you were standing on there, you wouldn't even see the Dome of the Rock and vice versa. There would be this wall separating, which does put the temple being to the north of the Dome of the Rock. Now, it'll be interesting to see whether the rabbis and the rabbi movement would accept that. But they have the architectural plans. They spent $100,000 on them. They're already done, ready to go, which shows it as a possibility. Will they accept it? Will they come to sort of agreement? Will there be some sort of, oh, this is really where it was from an archaeological? Will they be allowed to excavate something because you can't today? Would some other future archaeological discovery show it being to the north? See, these are all things that we don't know, but it's possible.
Is it possible that the Ark of the Covenant is going to come back? That disappeared a long time ago, and there are 100 theories as to where that is. And then there's a mysterious verse in Revelation that suggests some form of the Ark is actually in heaven. Your thoughts on the Ark of the Covenant? Ethiopia? I don't think so, but what are some of the other options?
One of the main options is in Ethiopia, which I think is an outlier. The other one comes from the book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 2, which says very specifically in verse 4 and 5 about Jeremiah hiding the Ark of the Covenant, what we know as Mount Nebo. Sometimes it's called Mount Pisgah, but Pisgah is just a Hebrew word for summit. There's at least stories as well that it has been discovered. If you go online, you can see pictures of the Ark being discovered at a Catholic monastery near there, just in a cave. It's interesting, I find, that this is the only place that you have some actual ancient writing in the book of Maccabees, history, pointing to the Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah connection, that it's been hiding there. Jeremiah put it 600 BC, hidden. The other one, if you go to the Temple Institute, they describe it as that the Ark of the Covenant, they know exactly where it is. It's just being hidden away under the Temple Mount in some of the chambers and the tunnels that are under the Temple Mount. So we don't know. Pick your theory to which one it is. Others will say that, well, we don't really need it. But I think that most likely, if these rabbis are claiming to have it, one way or the other, I think it would be interesting and most likely will probably come to be. Whether it's the original or not, that's hard to verify.
Yeah. Let me morph just a little bit here into a very, very related topic, though the millennial temple will certainly not be in the tribulation because it is just that, a millennial temple, Ezekiel 40 through 48. Mondo, Jesus is going to be very active in this millennial temple. Why don't you give us your thoughts on that, and then we can move to a different topic for the balance of the hour.
You mentioned Revelation 11, which I think goes into this, because in Revelation 11, 19, John sees, it says heaven was open and he saw the ark, which we know in the book of Hebrews, as well as the book of Exodus, where God says to Moses, I'm going to show you the real things that are in heaven, wherever that is and whatever that looks like. But I want you to make all of the earthly ones as a pattern, especially in the book of Hebrews. You see that over. So John gets a vision and sees the original ark in heaven. But it does show you that this idea of a temple of an earthly pattern is going to continue in the millennium. And so, as you mentioned, in Ezekiel 40 through 48, the dimensions of this temple have never been done. Herod's temple did not fulfill the requirements of what you see there. I believe it's a prophecy. I believe it's true. It's going to happen. God's word never fails. But during the millennium, you see like the temple square in Ezekiel 40 through 48 is like a mile. It's huge. It's gigantic. So the real estate in what we understand as modern Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, is going to be completely reconstructed. We see in Zechariah 14 that an earthquake happens, splits the Mount of Olives to the north and south, a valley is created. We see a river coming out, heading down, which heals the Dead Sea. It also goes to the Mediterranean Sea. So I tell people, if you haven't been to Israel and seen Jerusalem the way it has been, it's going to change in the millennium, so get it now while you can.
Mondo, I appreciate your insights on this topic. And by the way, folks, again, you can learn a lot more at the website prophecywatchers.com. They have a TV program on a lot of stations and networks. You need to find that at prophecywatchers.com. Mondo, I'm transitioning just a little bit here because something came up in the last month, and I just haven't had anybody on air that I felt I could run this by, but you're chosen here to be the guinea pig. Recently in Australia, there was apparently somebody, I'm not sure of the circumstances, the crime involved was actually murder. The blame is being pinned on evangelical Christians. I'm going to play a short clip to introduce this and explain it, and then I want to come back and talk to you because my concern is this is just a little microcosm of what people are starting to think about evangelicals, and particularly those who are focusing on eschatology or end time events.
We're learning more today about the extremist belief system authorities say fueled the murders of two police officers and a neighbour on a remote Queensland property. Nathaniel Train, his brother Gareth and sister-in-law Stacey, shot dead constables Matthew Arnold and Rachel McCrow, along with neighbour Alan Dare at their property in December. It's now been classified as a domestic terror attack, with police saying the family subscribed to a brand of Christian fundamentalism.
The Train family members subscribe to what we would call a broad Christian fundamentalist belief system known as premillennialism. We don't believe this attack was random or spontaneous. We do believe it was an attack directed at police. We can see that they do see the police as monsters and demons.
The Deputy Commissioner also revealed they don't believe any other local people were involved in planning the attack, but investigators are working with the FBI in the US. Joining us now is expert in violent extremism and Associate Professor of Politics at Deakin University, Josh Bruce. Josh, thanks for your time. First of all, what exactly is premillennialism?
So it's basically a form of Christian belief. It's centred on the second coming of Christ. So it's got a number of different offshoots, but really grounded in the book of Revelation, which we know is about Christian apocalypticism. And so it's this idea that the world is corrupt and evil, and at some point in the immediate future, there's going to be a rapture. So good people and Christians will ascend to heaven and the evil and the bad will be punished. So there's going to be this great conflict that they have to prepare for.
And in their minds, was police the people that needed to be punished and why?
In their context, the police and the government are seen as authoritarian, are seen as seeking to control and potentially to prevent them in some way, shape or form from gaining that entry into heaven.
Josh, how prevalent is premillennialism in Australia?
It's difficult to give a precise number, but we know that it really stems and is a reasonably new development in Christian theology, and it's really particularly prevalent with evangelical Christians. So it's a particular development in Christian teaching that is really centred on almost immediate satisfaction. Now, it's in the near future that in some way, shape or form, potentially in your lifetime, you will ascend to heaven. If we're talking evangelical Christians, we're talking tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Australians who would all reject this extreme fringe, but potentially several hundred people.
Yeah, that's a good point there. Fundamental Christians do reject these teachings. Thank you very much.
Thankfully, they clarified at the end of the clip there, Mondo Gonzalez, that many evangelicals would balk at this behavior. But I think the tone of the clip was, violent extremism can be found among some fundamentalists/evangelicals, particularly if they're focusing on this end of the world, the rapture will deliver some of us and the rest, the evil people left behind. I don't know if this is the beginning of a mood that's going to spread. I have no idea, but your thoughts when you heard that?
If we wouldn't have had that last 10
yes,
seconds
yes.
of a two-minute clip, you have a 10 seconds of realization. And as I was hearing it, I was like, wow, this is exactly how the enemy works, in that we have what we believe is true, not on the premillennial idea, but the pre-trib idea. And as he was talking, I'm like, yeah, we believe that Jesus is coming back. Yeah, we believe in the book of Revelation. Yeah, we believe in a rapture. And we believe that there's going to be this conflict and that the world, which is in rebellion to God, will be judged. I was like, wow, yep, check, check, check. But it's interesting. It's all how you phrase it. But never, as we know, are we the ones that are going to bring about the rectification of the world being what it is? So obviously, whoever did this was an extreme form of abuse. But nevertheless, what it does is it puts this seed into those that are already skeptical of what the Bible has to say. So the enemy certainly is going to use it to shape people's thinking. And most people are like, well, I don't want to be involved. Oh, I know what you're about. And if you notice, this is often the case, labels, evangelicalism, premillennialism, and then people get this association that that's extreme or fundamentalist. It puts a stumbling block into our goal is to teach people about Jesus and the gospel and that they can be rescued prior to this coming time of judgment. But if you believe in judgment, it looks like we're extreme now.
You summed it up the way I would sum it up. So it's kind of a warning. It's out there, folks. And maybe it'll die off and go nowhere. On the other hand, maybe this is a mood spreading. Mondo, I asked you off air, because you're off of your conference, and I had similar conferences, probably about 20 such events here in the Twin City area, and I picked up a theme at those events, and you told me you did as well. Let's just spend a minute on it, and that would be those in attendance, and everybody coming to your event or mine, and we now have them every other month in an evening instead of all weekend, and that's for 100 reasons, folks. Those who are attending are longing for the like-minded. That doesn't mean that they have to be every minute of the day talking about the king is coming, though wouldn't mind doing that, but let's just say they're longing for someone or many to talk to who share their expectation about the king is coming and we're heading to a new home that is so much better than where we are today. But they're coming against indifference, they're coming against hostility, they're even approaching their pastor about perhaps talking about this occasionally from the pulpit. They're getting pushback, they're getting even hostility from church leadership. And some, anyway, are at a point of near desperation. And you told me you talked to some people at your event, not held all that long ago, same experience. Tell me a little bit about some of the things you heard, and then I'll give a site here where they can go for perhaps some fellowship.
When we come together and you get 900 people or thousands who are following what the Lord is doing and seeing, you realize how wonderful it is just to be sitting next to somebody who doesn't think you're crazy or wacko, as many of those labels get thrown around by family members and friends. But people were like, hey, we're desperate. Can you come up? And they said, I'm from Mississippi or I'm from Arkansas. Do you think you could point me in the direction? And it was a little bit difficult to say, hey, everybody from Arkansas, go stand in the right corner. But what you have, I said, well, try to find a way to help get people together, at least socially through social media, that then they can follow up and make connections where they can then meet in person in their particular locality. That was very, very powerful because, as we know, we are a remnant type group. And we're not saying we're the only Christians. That's not what we're saying at all. But we are the ones that God has called to be watching for his return and to share it as much as possible and to be evangelistic.
Then you referenced to me a Facebook forum, apparently. Frankly, I don't know that every one of my listeners is on social media, but I know some are. You referenced remnantonlinefellowship.org, and that's the name of the forum on Facebook?
Yep, I'm looking at it right now. People can go there, and thankfully it's a private group, so you have to request to join. And Audrey, who is there, she's done a great job over the years of trying to connect people together. She actually lives in Canada, so she understands this quite well in the sense of being isolated. Her goal is to bring people together and then to point them to where, hey, you guys are in Mississippi, here's this. You guys are in Washington, you guys can get together over here. So it's a great way to just simply be connected.
So you can join the Facebook group, remnantonlineforum.org. That's remnantonlineforum.org, a Facebook group. You can get more information at the website, remnantonlineforum.org. One more issue here, and then we are out of time. But you have said, I'm quoting you here, Mondo Gonzalez has been my guest for the hour. Again, prophecywatchers.com. You say the Luciferian agenda likes chaos. There is chaos globally, not the least of which is the destabilizing war in Ukraine, which makes all of Europe nervous because other nations are in Russia's sights. This is me speaking, Mondo, because I maintain that the World Economic Forum likes war and is pushing this war, and they are pushing it on Washington politicians, on European politicians. And as it stands now, that war could last a decade or more. A nation of 40 million has been destroyed in a year. How do you see this playing out? And I'm literally down to about 3 minutes, but I would like your perspective.
I think that there's going to be this continued divide between, I would say, the West, Europe, and the United States primarily, even Canada, if you wanted to include them, or just the West. Also, we're going to see more and more an agreement or an alliance between, very obvious now, Russia, China, and Iran.
Yes.
People minimize Iran, but Iran is extremely intelligent. They have a war machine. They have a war industry. As we know that they're providing these very sophisticated drones to Russia. And you think, really, Iran? I thought Russia was a superpower.
Yep.
But that shows you how sophisticated their defense department and defense spending is, and they're increasing it. So as we watch this, China sees that the United States, very foolish right now in the decisions. We're poking the bear. We're poking the dragon, if you wanted to say it that way. Our current administration, super, super foolish in what they're doing. As we know, there's rumors going around and whether they'll be held accountable that the Biden administration was behind the blowing up of the Nordic pipeline. There's going to be this accountability and this continued separation. Russia just chose to come out of the START treaty. Those are all very serious things. And again, it contributes to chaos for sure.
It really does. For sure, this is part of the wars and rumors of wars. My concern is obviously that it's going to spread And we haven't even taken into account Ezekiel 38 and 39. I think that's probably on the horizon, though. We don't know if it's pre-rapture, post-rapture, or what. I'm watching this very carefully. I'm very troubled by it. I'm troubled partly because of civilian casualties and the cruelty of this war. Not that there are kind wars, they're all cruel. But I just think this is something we need to keep our eye on as it relates to the Bible. Mondo, thank you for all that you do, and you're a co-host there on Prophecy Watchers. You're doing an absolutely stunning job. We're so happy that you're part of the team there. I'm sure you're happy to be there.
It has been great to be here with Gary, and Gary's health is better, and we're getting ready to continue our new podcast. It's a great time. Glad to have him with his health back, and we're going to do a lot of work together. It's good.
Wonderful. Let me just go out of the hour, because this hour was intended, quite frankly, to be an encouragement, for the Bible says in Luke 21, when you see, well, certain things begin to happen, look up, for our redemption draws near. Our redemption is the return of Jesus Christ, first in the rapture of the church. And the verse 21 may be more pertinent to the second coming of Christ, but the point is, when the world grows darker, the believer can always take comfort in the fact that the glorious return of Christ is truly our blessed hope. He has two planned return visits to planet Earth, and the Bible says we should comfort one another with those words. I want to thank you for listening, and we will talk to you again next week. Jesus
Redeemer, mighty. Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. It is a privilege and a challenge to be born for such a time as this. Our times are in constant turmoil, but God has engraved you on the palm of His hand. We are watching the last act of a long drama. For that to be completed, God is allowing everything to happen so all things the Bible foretold fall into place.